Part of the theme today is about shining out like stars or like light. So I thought it'd be good to have an image of light while we're here, and also be talking about Christ's humility represented by the cross. I found this 5-minute timer. So I thought that would be good for me to set up. Except we don't know how many times I'm going to turn it over to you. But no, I have got a timer here, actually. No, don't worry, I'll put it that way on purpose so you don't watch it all the time. So what I was going to do is two parts. The first part is looking at the theme of Christ's humility. But I thought it would be useful to recap a little bit, because it's been 2 weeks since Ruth talked to us, which was about very much Paul being content with whatever happened to him, whether he lived or died, and his ministry would carry on either way. So to recap, and then I'll talk about Christ's humility, the second part we'll be looking at the second part of the reading, which is more about shining out. How the characters of this story, that's Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, are, as it were, role models for us in our Christian ministry. So to recap, Philippi was a wealthy cosmopolitan town on a major road, once a capital. It actually had a very famous medical school, apparently. It had waves of immigration with various languages spoken, various gods worshipped, and especially cults devoted to great teachers and leaders. It was a Roman colony where very many Roman soldiers retired, so it had an aging population. It was recently developed as a miniature of Rome. So the soldiers presumably wanted to be reminded of Rome, with grand gates and a stadium and courthouse and a theatre in Roman style. There was also social polarisation, identity politics, social resentment, perhaps about the immigrants, distrust of both institutions and individuals, and idol worship. Does that remind you of something? How we are today. And perhaps society feels today that it's bursting with exactly the same issues, doesn't it? And it's in this context that Paul urges followers of Jesus to continue holding forth the word of living. And so the word is on the table there. And it's interesting how the word can speak over 2,000 years since this book was written. It was felt it was probably written about AD 61 or 62. That's fairly precise, isn't it? And of the four prison epistles, the ones that Paul wrote in prison, Paul probably likely wrote this one last. Philippians was the last book. And Timothy is listed in 1:1 at the first beginning of the book as a co-author, an amanuensis, whatever one of those is. What is an amanuensis? That's the other. There we go. So he probably dictated, a bit like Mark probably dictated to Peter when the Gospel of Mark was written. Thanks. So that puts it in context, how their relationship was. But there was perhaps a very close relationship to Timothy and Paul. But clearly the main voice of this book is Paul's. Timothy may have been, as I said, his secretary. That's another way of putting it, perhaps. Paul sent the other three prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Colossians and Philemon, so they're the ones that were written by Paul in prison, by the hand of a person called Titius, as their destination were near each other. However, this one was a long way between Philippi and Rome, and it was to be delivered by Epaphroditus, who we'll hear about more later, who'd come to Paul in Rome with financial help from the church in Philippi. So the church in Philippi were giving money to Paul, because, of course, in prison, he would have no other way of being sustained if he didn't have relatives close by. But during this time, Paul Epaphroditus, which you'll hear about, and it's also difficult to say, isn't it? Perhaps I'll just call him Epap from now on, was taken ill, and that delayed his return home and therefore his delivery of the letter. So there's a big delay. Now, Paul is in prison, most likely Rome, and he had an uncertain future, which Ruth talked about a couple of weeks ago. He would have been chained to a guard, but probably because of his status, in a sort of open prison. And the conditions of prison depended on your status and who you were. If you were non-Roman, you were probably in a cell. If you were Roman, you were, in a sense, perhaps a little bit like house arrest. And perhaps physically chained to a guard. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? Gosh, you didn't stand a chance, did you, really, with regard to the gospel? But you could still host visitors. And Paul experienced actually a wide variety of Roman prison conditions. And this certainly gave him the opportunity to preach the good news. And there's an interesting issue. He was in a situation, though, that he had no control of. It's not that he was trying to decide between the two options. Am I going to be executed or will I be freed? He doesn't have any choice about that. But maybe, namely dying for Christ or continuing to live would happen. But you could see from this reading and in the context that he'd actually come to terms with this. And he encouraged himself and others by making the point, no matter what happens, Christ will be proclaimed. If he dies, he'll be with Christ. His martyrdom will be a witness. I'm trying to remember, we talked about at home group, who said that this is a hard saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I think it was a theologian in North Africa whose name escaped. Can you remember? Tertullian, I think his name was. We talked about that, didn't it? So he would have been a martyr, and that would have perhaps been a tremendous witness. But if he lives, his ministry to the early church would continue. In fact, Ruth, our reader, talked about this very point a couple of weeks ago, on the 11th, about Paul coming to acceptance and being encouraged, whatever the outcome. God will be glorified and the work of the gospel amplified. People who normally would not have heard the gospel would have heard it either way. This got me thinking. Now, the context of this letter is Paul writing to his church in Philippi, thinking he may not actually see them again. And the book of Philippians isn't a theme that runs all the way through. There's different bits of advice given in different chapters and verses. If you had to write a letter to this church, in the context that you might never see them again, what would you say? As a thought. For me, I think about this. First thing would be, do maintain your own personal discipleship. You know, in other words, have the church encourage people to do that. Spend time with Bible study, home group, personal devotion, prayer. Just kind of make the church that the focus. I'd say, Trendlewood's family, keep that. Any thoughts? That's to speak over coffee about that one. What would you say to us? That's the context of Paul's letter. What comes out from this? Well, the subject of humility stands out. Philippians brims over with often quoted passages. He who began a good work in you will perfect it into the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. To live is Christ, to die is gain. 1:21. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Very familiar, 4:13, just a few. But the portrait of Jesus Christ as a humble servant serves as the core of Paul's teaching in this letter. What is humility? The dictionary definition. The quality of having a modest view of one's value or importance. A modest view of one's value or importance. There's a dictionary. It means having a modest, realistic view of yourself. Recognizing your strengths, so it's not about doing yourself down, but recognizing your weaknesses without arrogance and treating others with respect, openness, a willing to learn, rather than seeing yourself as superior with others or overly self-important. Maybe it's about balanced self-perception. If you're good at something, you know, acknowledge that. God's gift anyway, isn't it? And if you've got issues and difficulties, then be open to advice, be teachable. St. Teresa of Avila, St. Teresa, said it was realizing we're not all that bad. I quite like that. We're not all that bad. We've got good stuff. It's about recognizing what we are and what we're not. Some people call it being right-sized. Tell you what that means. I think I know what they mean. You've got a sense of, yeah, where you are. And you've been given gifts, and we've all got gifts. It's wrong to say we haven't. So Christian humility, a bit like faith, actually, is a core virtue virtue rooted in recognizing one's dependence on God, acknowledging personal brokenness, and above all, valuing others above self, exemplified by Christ's servant-hearted obedience rather than self-exaltation. And as I said really just earlier on, it's about having a correct view of oneself, considering God's greatness. Not thinking less of yourself. We are of infinite value, each one of us. But thinking of ourselves less, leading to service, teachability. And in my job, I can tell you, you know, I teach, and teachability is a really good attribute for a student to have. Be teachable and reliance on God's power. I'm always reminded that a good scientist is a humble person. You know, that's, science is all about not being entirely sure. That's how you learn about new things. So moving on, the whole letter, in fact, in reality, actually rotates around the next section, which we read as a creed, which is probably a hymn that was around at the time. And if you want a summary of the Christian faith, I mean, if you want to have a talk to somebody about Christianity, just learn that passage and quote it. It's to summarize the whole nature of our faith. And the last bit of this section, talking about fear and trembling, is often misused to instill fear into us. We're moving from humility now to the second part of this chapter, which is talking about walking the Christian ministry in fear and trembling. And what does that mean? It doesn't sound very encouraging, does it, to be fear and trembling? But as we were talking about in the prayer meeting, it's to do with lost in translation is going on here. The Greek word fear in this context often means reverence or respect. Paul is using the same phrase in 2 Corinthians, where he refers to Titus as being encouraged by the Corinthians' reception of him with fear and trembling. So Titus is being encouraged by the Corinthians with fear and trembling. That is, with great humility and respect for his position as a minister. That's, the Corinthians were like fear and trembling with Titus coming to them, but it's not fear, it's respect honouring him. And that's probably the sense of what we hear. So Paul expresses a little bit later on, he describes himself in Philippians 3 as straining and pressing on towards the goal of Christlikeness. And again, it's that trembling and experiences in the attitude that we are to pursue in the same way. A sort of healthy fear, really, of offending God through disobedience, and an awe and respect for his majesty and awe. And we work out our salvation by going to the very source and core of our faith, the word of God and the work of Christ. I'll just finish. I think I could do nothing best to finish this section but by quoting some biblical references, going back to the theme of humility, just to set the scene for the next part of our service. So Philippians 2, just to remind us what 2:3 said in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. I'll open the book, Children's Service on Wednesday. We talked about the upside down kingdom, didn't it? And here's a good upside down kingdom ethic, as it were. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. Isaiah 66, an Old Testament reference. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favour. Those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. I was probably worried I was going to get a 30-minute timeout, weren't you, from the back there, that I'd found in this classroom. So Philippians 2, 19-30 is the second part of our reading. And in summary, Timothy was a model of service. Epaphroditus was a model of suffering. And Paul was selfless in the discipline of his own life. So they're role models for us, and I think that's probably why it's important to look at them. their great example of, well, Paul's sacrifice, in fact, if you want to sum it up. So Paul's sacrifice, Timothy's service, and Epaphroditus, perhaps all know, otherwise known to his friend as Pap, which might say on as an example of suffering. But out of those three roles shone the light of Jesus Christ. Paul was selfless in the discipline of his own life, and he uses an analogy of an Old Testament sacrifice. Now, the context of this, when he talks about libation, which is an unusual word, and it's not often used in the New Testament, apparently in an Old Testament sacrifice, you had the main sacrifice, the animal, on the altar, and everybody would be around. And then individuals could go up with little sacrifices on their own behalf and put them on the altar. And wine was an often a sort of personal little sacrifice, otherwise known as a libation. So a libation was like what you went up and poured it on, and it would burn up with the sacrifice. That's the context of what a libation is. So it's as if Paul, he is that libation. The main sacrifice is Christ, but he is offering his own body, as he would say, as a very unworthy, humble sacrifice, as a libation. And in fact, he uses the word libation as an analogy for death. And it's not often done. There's only one other place in the Bible that Paul does that. And apparently that's in 2 Timothy, interestingly enough, Timothy, verse 4, 6. So he's selfless in the discipline of his own life. He uses this analogy of an Old Testament sacrifice, the libation. For Paul, the faith of the Philippians was the main sacrifice. That's the And he regarded his own life as just a libation. Paul. So Paul is an excellent role model for personal sacrifice and discipline. And back to what would you say to Trundlewood Church if you weren't going to be coming again? I'd say, yeah, just that role model, particularly his own personal discipline of his own life. So that's Paul and discipline and sacrifice. Secondly, Paul was a model. Timothy, so we're going to moving on to Timothy now, is a model of service. Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey, and they made a deep connection. And I think the term soulmate perhaps could be used between Paul and Timothy. Maybe Paul regarded Timothy like a son, perhaps. And Timothy served Paul for the rest of his life. So Paul being a model of sacrifice and discipline, Timothy being a model of service with this very close relationship with Paul. And thirdly, Epaphroditus, I'm only showing off that I can say it, was a model of suffering. It's interesting that Philippi had a medical school, but the reality is, really up until 100 years ago, what could medicine offer? And it's pretty humbling, actually, to think about that, pre-anesthesia. So he was at risk of dying, and they thought he was going to die. And he is an example, and I guess all of us can testify to this. Not only is life not easy, never has been and never will be. Okay, there's good times and bad times. He really speaks here that Christian ministry is not easy. And I guess you could do it. Ask any of our leaders particularly, but any one of us will tell us that life and ministry are not easy. They never have been and never will be. So we need lots of prayer, don't we, all the time. So in summary, I guess what we can learn from that, you know, not for us to forget that we're all role models for Jesus. And this is a humbling thing in a different context. The only Christ a lot of people might see is us. The only Jesus that people might see is us. Then, you know, not a lot of people read the Bible as a sort of just for interest or book. We just pray that when people do, they'll be inspired by it. If you want to know about Jesus, of course, read the Gospels. But for many people, the only witness of Jesus is going to be us, and we are to shine out like stars or lights in our daily life. And that's quite a humble task, isn't it? Colossians 1:27, this is backing up scripture to what I've just said. To them, or to us, God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles, the world out there, the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So to sum up, we're all role models, and we're to take Paul's selfless sacrifice, Timothy's service, and also dealing and living through suffering like Epaphroditus to help Jesus shine out from our lives like stars, like light. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit might guide us in his ministry of being light, the good news of Jesus, like the opening line of Mark's Gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen. Thanks.